It's great to see you all this morning. Honored to have you. We appreciate the fact that all of you are here this morning and the visitors that are among us. We certainly welcome you to our worship service this morning. We're here to honor our God and our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. I pray and do believe that we've certainly done that as we've bowed our heads together and prayed together, as we've already opened God's Word together. We've had it expounded upon to us. We've had it read to us. We've bowed our heads in prayer. We've lifted songs and praise and honor to God and to our Savior. And then we've taken our time to remember the blood and the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus who died on the cross. What a great blessing it is to be here in this moment at this building with you all participating in those wonderful things. So we welcome you and we're glad you're here. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to open here to the book of John, the 7th chapter. We'll get to John chapter 7 here in a few moments. It may take just a little while to get to this particular passage, but that's where we're aiming at as we begin our sermon this morning. Let me just briefly say, just from a personal standpoint, that many of you have noticed as you come in the building, all this great work that's been done to the bulletin boards and to the lobby and to the classrooms and in anticipation of the VBS next Sunday is marvelous and it's wonderful and it's beautiful and it is the work of many hours of working hands and people with good hearts. And so for those of us who did not help at all, let us say that we appreciate what you've done. We appreciate all the energy and the talent that's gone into presenting the Word of God to those young people in a way that we will be useful to them and a blessing to them. And certainly your work is not unnoticed. I was telling Todd Archer as he came in the building, we were looking at the bulletin boards and what was there, and he was trying to decide if that guy in the back was Korah or Moses, and he got it right. It was Korah. Could tell by the beard it was Korah, not Moses. Moses' beard wasn't that dark. I'm just kidding about that. But anyway, I said, we've come a long way from these flannel boards. You remember when I was a little bitty boy at Sunny Hill, when I first started to my little first Bible class that Mary Weiser taught, I remember going in there and she opened this little felt board and began to put these little flannel pieces up. And I thought, this is the greatest thing I've ever seen in my life. It's what technology we have today to present God's Word. And yet we certainly have come a long way. So thank you for your hard work. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for loving God. Thank you for honoring His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving each other. We appreciate that and do appreciate all the work that's been done. I heard someone say a number of years ago, he said, there's a new John 3:16. There's a new John 3:16 in the world. Well, there wasn't nothing wrong with the old John 3:16. Brother Tony used that verse in his opening remarks here about the Lord's Supper. But we know John 3:16 is kind of a universal verse that the world took and used whatever way they wanted to use it, forever how long they wanted to use it. And you didn't have to be religious to use that word. You didn't have to love God to use it. You didn't have to even go to church on Sunday to use that verse. In fact, you could go watch the NFL football game. You could go watch the Los Angeles Rams play and sit in the stands with rainbow hair and hold up John 3:16. Remember that guy that used to go to all the NFL games with the rainbow afro and he would hold up that sign, John 3:16, while we were all at church and he was at the football game holding up John 3:16? You don't have to be godly to use that word. And you certainly don't really have to know how that verse is used. If you were in my Bible class a few weeks ago, you understood or learned, or maybe you knew already that the way many of the people use John 3:16 is really not the context of how it's used in the Scripture. But it is a great verse. It's a great verse. And I ain't mad about anybody that uses it. I ain't mad about that rainbow head guy. Anytime that anybody can think of a Bible verse and use it and think about it and contemplate it and you can draw someone's attention to it, there's got to be some good that can come out of that. And so maybe there is. But John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Who believeth on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So for a long time, when I was a little boy, that was everybody in the world's favorite verse, even those who didn't love God. They loved that verse. But when I heard a gentleman say a few years ago, there's a new John 3:16, I thought, what is he talking about? What was wrong with the old John 3:16? What was wrong with that verse? But what he was talking about is there's another verse in the Scripture that's replaced that verse as people's favorite verse to throw around, to use and to use for their own purposes, whether they love God or not, whether they appreciate who God was, whether they love Jesus or not. And that new verse, he said, the new John 3:16 is Matthew 7, verse 1. And some of you know what Matthew 7, 1 says, and some of you will know what what it says when I tell you, you'll remember the verse. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 1, judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not. And so for several years, going back, looking even in my life, preaching the gospel and being a Bible teacher, I've seen a kind of a shift where that became a verse that was thrown around a lot more in the last 15 and 20 years than it was when I was younger. That whatever it is that you're calling attention to, as a Bible preacher, as a teacher, as a someone who's sharing God's word with people, whatever you're pointing to, and you say, well, now, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that, and you're doing this, and you're doing that. The universal trump card the world plays is, well, Matthew 7:1 says that you're not supposed to judge me. Judge not. And so it becomes a rallying cry that I can do what I... Let me give you the shorthand version of that, how the world uses that. You can't judge what I do. I can do what I want to, and Jesus told you not to judge me. I can be what I want to be. I can believe what I want to believe. I can live ever how I want to live. Now, in reality, no one really believes that. Even the people who misuse that verse don't believe that, because the people who use that verse the most to say, you can't judge me, are usually using that verse to judge somebody else for judging them. You think about that. If that verse means what they say it means, you could never use it without violating it. Don't judge. You can't judge me. And all that is an effort for us to be able to remove ourselves from the responsibilities of Scripture, from the responsibility of God's law in our life, from the responsibility of saying we must answer to God, and it is He who sets the tone of what is right and wrong. And the fact of the matter is, you don't have to go very far through Scripture to understand that that's not the only verse of Scripture in the Bible about judging. And we do that a lot, too. People do that a lot. They find one verse that fits and suits them for whatever they want to believe or do. And so that's the only verse they look at or want to talk to you about. And any other verse of Scripture you use is almost as if like it has never been written or it is not there, because it doesn't suit my needs and my purposes. These are the verses I want to use. These are the verses I want to talk about. Only this one. Not the rest of them, just this one. This is the focus. But we have a number of other verses. For example, the Scripture teaches us the impossibility of applying that verse that way. That verse cannot mean never judge anyone's actions or behavior or beliefs. And in fact, Jesus will explain to us in a moment just exactly what He meant when He said, judge not lest you also be judged. But think about the many other Scriptures. For example, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, the Bible says, note the man who is divisive among you and avoid him. Mark him. Well, you're going to have to make some judgment to be able to do that. You're going to have to be able to say, this man is being divisive. He's calling divisions. And here's Paul telling the church at Rome that if you got somebody among you and he's causing that kind of problem, he's being divisive and causing division, you must note that man and mark him out for the purpose of correcting him, or certainly for the purpose of not allowing him to destroy the work of God. Well, you must make some judgments to decide, is he a divisive man or not? Or a divisive woman, for that matter. Or 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, here John writes, test the spirits and try them whether they are from God or not. Well, how do you test them? How do you try them without making judgments about things? The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, he's encouraging the Hebrew people that you must continue to grow. Don't stop growing. You must move on from the milk of the word, that you may be able to take the meat of the word. You must be able to continue to mature yourself in a spiritual sense. And he says the purpose of growing spiritually is that you might be able to discern good from evil. You must be able to make judgments. What's good and what's evil? And there is no question that our world is confused about what's good and evil. They're certainly confused about what's good and evil as God defined it, as the Scripture defines it. But if you point out what God said was good and what God said was evil, then what you get is Matthew chapter 7, 1, taken out of context. Don't judge. In Matthew chapter 18, the Scripture, Jesus himself, taught us how to deal with an unruly and rebellious brother. That if someone is rebellious, if he's an individual who's sinning and he's rebellious against God, he says, then you to go to that brother. You go to him and you talk to him. Well, how are you going to decide if he's rebellious or not without making any judgments? And furthermore, Jesus said, if he won't hear thee when you point out to the fact that he's sinning, that is, he's missed the mark of God and he's not commensurate with God, what God wants him to be, and if he won't hear you, then you go and you take a couple of other people and you get them involved to try to help the man. And if he won't hear you and he won't hear the other two men, then you take it to the church and you treat him as the heathen if he won't listen. All that's going to involve a tremendous amount of judgment. Should I go to him? Is he rebellious against God? Is it time to take someone else? Have we exhausted all of our efforts to try to get him to repent? Now must I involve the whole church? How do you do that without making some judgment? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul condemned, in his writing from the Holy Spirit there, he condemned the church at Corinth for not judging correctly how to deal with a brother who was caught and dealing and involved in the act of adultery. in the assembly of God's people, they hadn't judged rightly about how to deal with that situation. So Paul condemned him. Do I praise you in this? I praise you not, he said. You should have dealt with the man, dealt with the sin. You should not have avoided it or pretended it didn't exist. Shouldn't have been puffed up and hauled in your mind. In fact, as you read through Scripture, you'll find that if that verse means what they say it means, you can never point out anyone's wrongs. You never point out when anyone is not doing what's according to Scripture. And if you do, you're in violation of Scripture. Then pointing it out is in violation of Scripture. I noticed just in my life how often, what you do, you log on to Facebook. And you see on there every day someone mad about something that someone else doing or didn't do or should do or could do or wouldn't do or didn't do. And it's many words from how they got the milkshake handed to them out the window to how someone pulled out in front of them in the road or how someone did whatever. I mean, it's all kinds of things on there. And just watch the judgmental comments that come right after that. Or, you know, someone points out, well, somebody did this to my child at school and the teacher did this to my child at school. Now, listen, we don't know nothing about the situation. Wasn't in the classroom, didn't know what the child did, don't know what the teacher did, don't know the teacher, don't know who she is or who he is, don't know nothing about him, if they're godly or ungodly, good or not good. And here we are, we're going to chime in and judge that person and say that the way that person judged the situation was wrong and we wouldn't have the situation. And here we are doing what we're condemning. I want to say this to you this morning. If you care about other people, if you care about your children, if you care about your parents, if you care about the Lord's church, if you care about your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you care about sinners, if you care about yourself, then you're going to spend your time making judgments in this world about what's right and wrong. Here's the real question I want to talk to you about this morning. What kind of judgment are we talking about? Certainly when we look at the Scripture, there are judgments that are condemned. There is a particular kind of judgment that is condemned by God. There's no question about that. After all, the verse I'm using said that. Judge not, lest you also be judged. So there is at least some type of judgment that the Bible condemns, that Jesus himself condemns, and I want to know what that is. What is the judgment that he's condemning? I already know by looking at these many other scriptures that I pointed out to you that there is judgment that the Lord wants us to make. There's judgment that the Lord commands us to make. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, judge all things. So how do we strike the balance? When is judgment right and when is it wrong? Well, certainly from the scripture there is judgment to avoid. Now hold your place here in John chapter 7. We still ain't got there, have we? We will. And go to Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. There is judgment to be avoided, according to Scripture. Here Jesus talking in the great Sermon on the Mount speaks about that when he says, judge not, lest ye also be judged. Then he explains himself. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, that measurement will be used back to you. And so he says, now let me give you an example of what I mean by that. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank that is in your eye? Verse 5 says, hypocrite. So here's the type of judgment condemned by God, hypocritical judgment. And what is that? That's when you know how everybody else should fix their life and yours is a disaster. I mean, I got people all the time, you have people giving you advice, how are we going to save the world? And they can't clean up their room. Can't make a bed. That's a whole minute you can't do is that you haven't applied yourself to of cleaning up your own life, of getting your life and your house in order. Now, I'm talking spiritually speaking, of what you could be as a human being and a person. Like me giving people advice about how to be skinny. I mean, my hypocrisy only goes so far, brother. Ain't that right, huh? I'll tell you, I'll give you the best advice how to be skinny. Don't do what I've done. I got gland problems. That's what's wrong with me. It's that gland right there. I was given particularly oversensitive taste buds. And it's ruined my life, Sister Hardesty. But anyway, I'm on a diet. I've been on one for several years. It's going to work one day. It's going to kick in one day. But that's hypocritical judgment. That is to say, here I am. I got all these problems. I got all these flaws. But I'm going to point out the one, I got 100 failures, I'm going to point out the one failure that I see in someone else. And he described it as like getting the splinter or the piece of sawdust out of your brother's eye, and you got a stump hanging out your head. Jesus said, you worry about yourself first. You worry about yourself. And you spend more time focused on yourself and who you are as a person in relationship to God. And when you get all that figured out, then you can move on maybe and help someone else. And I'm not suggesting you got to be perfect to correct someone. Certainly that's not the case. No one could correct anybody, including parents, if that had to be the case. But Jesus does want us to consider our own actions and our own hypocrisy before we move to the failures of other people. There's another type of judgment contemned in Scripture, and that is malicious judgment. You know, you can be right about what you believe about something. You can be correct in your estimation of something or someone, and you can be completely wrong in the way you go about dealing with that issue. Completely wrong. Now, you remember when the people brought a woman that was caught in the act of adultery, they brought that woman to Jesus because she was caught in the act of adultery. They were right to point out she was sinning. They were right to point out to her that adultery was wrong. They were right to point out that the old law condemned adultery. The old law committed someone guilty of adultery to death. They were right about every bit of that, but there ain't nobody in the Scripture more wrong than those people were if you look at how Jesus dealt with those people. So what's the problem? They weren't concerned about the woman's soul. They weren't concerned about helping the woman. They weren't concerned about making the woman a better person. They weren't concerned about creating an environment where she wouldn't sin anymore or helping her get to a better place in her life. They weren't concerned about her. They didn't care if they stoned her to death, if someone stoned her to death. She was just a byproduct of a bigger purpose they had. And so whatever damage you have to leave in your way to accomplish your personal goals, your maliciousness, it's just like hypocritical judgment is wrong and malicious judgment is wrong. And that is to say, it's no longer about right and wrong, it's about winning. And you winning and someone else losing. And so turn your Bible to James chapter 4. We're still not in John 7. I know. Hang on. And let's look at another type of judgment that's condemned. Now, here James' brother Jesus, he points out something in James chapter 3 and verse 1 that every preacher and Bible teacher understands completely. And that is, he says in James chapter 3 and verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that ye shall receive the stricter judgment." Now, that doesn't mean it's right or it's wrong. It's just the way it is. You know, no one's going to call Mark Stinnett tomorrow and chew him out about what he preached today. Now, they might call him and chew him out because he's my friend, all right? And he lets this go on. But when you put yourself in a position to preach and teach, it's just what comes with the territory. And we understand. I understand that. AJ understands that. And if you can't accept that challenge, you can't accept that you receive stricter judgment, whether fair or unfair, then you shouldn't be put yourself in that position. And that's what James is talking about. Be not many of you teachers. Don't get out, put yourself in a position not to be able to take criticism. Because one, criticism is one of the means by which you grow as a person. Criticism is one of the ways in which you're able to look at yourself introspectively and say, is this person right? Shouldn't I have said this or should I say this? So it's nothing wrong with receiving stricter judgment. But sometimes that stricter judgment turns into a malicious effort. And James talks about that. So be not many of you teachers, knowing you shall receive the stricter condemnation. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a preacher a couple of weeks ago. He will be here in our summer series. I ain't going to call his name, but you know him well. He's a great gospel preacher, great person, sound teacher. He preaches at a large congregation. But anyway, that be said, and he was talking to me one Monday. He was in the tire store. I was fixing a flat for him, and he was talking, and I could tell he had something on his mind. I said, you doing all right? He said, you know the worst time to be a preacher. And I said, when's that? He said, Monday morning. He said, that's the worst time to be a preacher. He said, that's when you think back of all things you should have said you didn't say, and that's when everybody else calls you to tell you what you did say and shouldn't say. So I could tell he was a little bit troubled. Now he said, I got a situation where this gentleman he called the elders and he complained about my preaching, and his complaint was that he don't use enough scripture when he preaches. Now, I don't know that there's a rule of how many scriptures you have to use. There have been times I've used 25 in a sermon. There have been times I've used 3. you know, you can preach from John chapter 6 and someone leave and say, well, you know, Casey preached last week. He only used one passage, John chapter 6. Well, there's 70 verses in that chapter. And if we go through the whole chapter, I use 70 verses. But anyway, he says I don't use enough verses when I preach. And so I went home and I clicked on one of his sermons, his sermon for last Sunday. He preached 29 minutes. He used 17 verses. And I ain't no mathematicians. That ain't 1 minute, but that's about one every 1 minute and a half, something like that, right? And I don't know if there's a rule about that. And I listened to a sermon that he preached the Sunday before that, and he used 15 verses in about 30 minutes. Sunday before that, he used 21 verses in 37 minutes. Preached a little long that Sunday, according to y'all. No, I'm just kidding. So I called him, and I said, man, I said, you know, I'm doing a little arithmetic. I said, you're using verse of scripture about every minute and a half or so. And he says, I know. And then a day or two later, I was talking to him. I said, man, things going okay, things getting better. He said, oh, it'll be all right. He said, you know, I don't think it's my preaching he don't like. I think it's me. Well, sometimes that comes along with the territory, you know. And so James is pointing that out. But look at what he says in chapter 4. I want you to notice this. He says in verse 7 of James 4, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, two things I want to point out to you that James says here. He says, I want you to submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and I want you to humble yourselves in the sight of God that he may lift you up. And he gives them two ways to do that in the rest of the verses. And here's the first way that you do that. Here's the first way you resist the devil and submit yourself to God. Here's the first way you humble yourselves under the hand of God that he may lift you up. Here it is. Look at verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another. Brethren, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law and are not a doer of the law but a judge, there is one lawgiver, one who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, what do we know? Well, what we know is that this verse of scripture doesn't mean that you can never make judgments. But he's talking about the manner in which you judge your brother. And the manner in which you judge your brother is not that you're just saying, you know, what this is wrong or this is not right. You're speaking evil of your brother. You're slandering. Some of the language that different translations use are language like, you slander your brother. You don't tell the whole truth. You don't paint the whole picture. You paint the picture you want other people to have. And you paint it through your eyes and through your lens only. And it's not to make things better, but it's to make things worse. That judgment is condemned too. And let me give you one other. Turn to John chapter 7. Here's our passage. As you know, we've been going through the Gospel of John for a few weeks here. And here's another episode in our story of Jesus' life on this earth. And I want us to examine some of the things Jesus taught us. You think of something that is worthy of our attention, it's when Jesus has something to say to us. And I want us to examine that this morning, just for a few moments that we have left here. In John, the 7th chapter, the chapter begins by saying that Jesus had spent a lot of time in the last several months in Galilee. He'd been up there in Galilee. In fact, we've seen about four signs that Jesus did. Three of those had been in Galilee, and only one of those had been in Jerusalem. The one that he had done in Judea or Jerusalem was the one he healed with the lame man who sat at the porch of Solomon's temple. Remember that guy? And how many years had he been lame? 38 years. Very good. Gold star, brother. 38 years he'd been lame. And Jesus healed the man, and when he healed the man who had been lame, that had been lame for 38 years, there was a lot of people, particularly the leadership, who got angry about that and wanted to kill him. Because he healed a man who had been lame 38 years? No, it wasn't because he just healed him. It's because what day he healed him on. So look at John chapter 7, verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. But there's something that happens. It says in verse 2, the Feast of Tabernacles is at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea. Your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. So here the Bible says Jesus had gone and refrained from being in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him in Judea. And then here are his own brothers who say, won't you go up to Judea where they're trying to kill you? And what we learned in Mark the third chapter is because, and what we learned here from John is his brothers didn't believe in him either. Look at verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe him. And in Mark 3, when he's preaching and teaching to the crowds, and they bring large crowds of people to hear him speak, the Bible says in Mark chapter 3 that his brothers, his family went out and seized him and took him out of the crowd because they believed him to have a demon. That is to say, they thought their brother Jesus was crazy for claiming to be the Son of God. Because it took them a while to believe. Was their judgment right about Jesus? No. Their judgment was wrong. But their judgment is going to change. So Jesus then goes up to Judea because it is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now you remember the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths, was a feast that God gave the children of Israel way back in Deuteronomy chapter 16 to commemorate the time that they wandered in the wilderness and they had no permanent houses for themselves and they dwelt in tents. And so from September the 20th to September the 27th or thereabout, depending on when the last Sabbath of the month of September started to the next Sabbath for 7 days, it was the Feast of Booths. So large crowds of people would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And so Jesus came, but he came secretly, not openly, because they were trying to kill him. Now it says here in verse 10, when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but he was in secret. The Jews sought him at the feast, saying, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, we've been talking about for the last couple of sermons about the response that Jesus is getting from his teachings here. And the response he's getting is a mixed response. Some people believe, some people don't believe, some people are turning away. But there's a lot of division about who Jesus is. Some say he's good. Some say, no, he deceives the people. But notice what happens during the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 14. Now, in the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, seeing he has never studied?" So they make a judgment about Jesus. What is he doing up here in the temple, teaching and preaching? He doesn't know letters. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't know the alphabet. It means he's not studied at our schools that train people to preach and teach. He hadn't been to the proper schools. He hadn't been to the rabbinical school. And so he doesn't have just as much weight as we ought to give him. He shouldn't be up there teaching. He hadn't studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He hadn't studied at one of the other rabbinical schools among one of the great teachers of our time. And here he is up there teaching the word. He's a carpenter's son. So they judged him unworthy to teach just based on the fact of what he appeared to be on the outside. They're not examining his teaching. They're not examining the scriptures that he's using. Not talking about the doctrine that he has or the word of God that he's using. How is this man going to stand up? He has never been to school to learn how to preach. Jesus explained to him, I didn't have to go to school to learn how to preach. What I teach you, I got from God. And I say this today, you don't have to go to school to learn how to preach today. And there's a lot of people who've went to school to learn how to preach that don't know how. And so Jesus said, if you understood, if you want to do God's will, you would understand what I'm teaching. You would understand that I'm from God. You would understand that my will is not my own. And then Jesus points this out. And he's describing here what I want to say in my last example of the judgment to be avoided is his unrighteous judgment. He said, look at yourselves. You don't think I'm worthy to teach because I don't do it the way you want me to do it. He said in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Now, what is he talking about? What law is he talking about? Well, you know, one of the tenets of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Why did Jesus say he had not been back to Judea? Because they were trying to kill him. They were trying to kill him because, remember in John chapter 5, he healed that lame man and he healed him on the Sabbath day. And because he healed him on the Sabbath day, they said he violates our Sabbath day traditions. Let's violate the law of Moses and murder him. That sound like good judgment to you? That sound like righteous judgment to you? But that's what he's dealing with. He says, Moses gave you a law and you don't keep the law. What are you talking about? He says, why do you seek to kill me? And they said, what are you talking about? I'm not trying to kill you. Well, not everybody might not have been trying to kill Jesus, but certainly the leadership was. He says in verse 21, he reminds them of that healing of the lame man. I did one work and you marvel. He said, let's talk about another law. Let's talk about why you got so mad at me. And let's talk about how bad your judgment is about what's right and wrong. Verse 22, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath? Now, if you go back and read throughout history, the Jews debated in their Old Testament laws and their Torah about what you could do and couldn't do on the Sabbath. They had a bunch of amendments of what you could do and couldn't do. And there was a great debate among them in history about whether or not it was okay to perform circumcision on a boy born if it fell on the Sabbath day. You know, under the law of Moses, going back to the days of Abraham, that's what he meant. It was from our fathers. It was first given to Abraham, and then it became part of the law of Moses. But he says, under that law, under our fathers, you remember that what was supposed to happen is when a male child was born on the eighth day after his birth, God commanded that we circumcise that boy as a sign that he is part of a covenant relationship through Abraham to God. But what if that surgical procedure fell on the Sabbath? You know, there were certain things you could do. I mean, you couldn't work. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to go out here and pick up sticks on the Sabbath. There's one particular fellow who found that out. So, but what about a surgical procedure on the Sabbath? So they debated that and they weighed that one and said, well, wait a minute, but circumcision is a law of God and Sabbath is a law of God. But circumcision goes all the way back to Abraham, and so Sabbath goes all the way back to the days of Genesis, though. God rested on the Sabbath day after he created all things. And so they debated and they said, well, we just think that circumcision is a law that's more important than the Sabbath law. So yes, it's lawful to circumcise your sons on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, now let me get this straight. You take your little babies and perform surgery on him and cut off a piece of his flesh on the Sabbath day, and that's okay. But you think it's a violation of God and who he is and what he's about for me to heal a man who's lame from head to toe on the Sabbath. You can hurt a man's flesh on the Sabbath, but you can't heal a man's flesh on the Sabbath. You can cause a wound to a man's flesh on the Sabbath, but you can't cause a cure to the man's wound on the Sabbath. Oh, man. Ain't but one Jesus, is it? Oh, my goodness. Ain't but one Jesus. Verse 23, he says, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses should not be broken, and yet you're angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath. And then he said this, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that's the thing that Jesus fought all his life, is that people wanted to judge him by appearance. Where he was from, Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What his family was. Is this not Joseph, the carpenter's son? Who his friends were. This man eateth with wine bibbers and sinners. What he taught. What he had to say. They judged him for. Even found him unworthy to say it because he didn't have the right credentials, had not been to the proper school to be trained to speak to us about spiritual matters. Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I was looking on the, one of my employees involved in an automobile accident this week. And people ran a red light and ran into him and then got out and ran, fled the scene. And I got there about 2 minutes after it happened. It was just right up the road from the store. And standing out pouring rain, and the police officers came running over to help. And right there, it's right there by the police department. And writing up this report and stuff and trying to help, and there was a dog in the car that hit my employee, and the four people in that car, they all got out and ran, and all the airbags were deployed, and I was standing there looking at that car in the rain. I saw one of those airbags start to move. I said, man, something's in that car. What's moving in there? They leave a baby in there? What's in there? And I pulled that airbag, the passenger airbag, back, and there was a little puppy in there, black and white puppy. Got a little collar on with a little tag on. Now, that's pretty bad. You run off and leave your puppy. I mean, I can see maybe running, but you run off and left your puppy. But I stand out there holding that dog. I got the dog out of the car, and I'm holding that dog under my arm, you know, and it's shaking and quivering, and we're all wet, me and the dog's wet, and the dog probably smelled a lot. Police officer came over, and he said, did they leave that dog in that car? I said, yeah. He said, I'll take the dog. We'll get it home. I just think of all the stuff he's having to deal with in that moment. And so a couple days later, I got on City of Athens Police Department's Facebook page, and I was looking for somewhere I could maybe download a document. I was trying to get a police report. I didn't know if I had to go by there, if I could download one, so I was looking for the information. And I noticed there was two officers pictured on that page. One of them was Officer Newton, who you all know very well. I know Lloyd Curry knows Officer Newton very well, who had saved somebody's life in April on the side of the road. And there was another officer who also had a similar episode a day or two later. And they put them on Facebook page and thanking those officers for their heroic actions, saving those people's lives on the side of the road. And that happened back in April. Have any of y'all seen that Facebook post? Had you? Nobody? Me neither. But if they'd have done something wrong, would you have seen it? The whole world would have seen it. Now, if they'd done something wrong, pay the price for that, whoever you are. Good, bad, it don't matter. But that's who we are as people sometimes. We don't point out the good, we only point out the bad. We don't point out the successes, only the failures. I had no idea that Officer Newton had been involved in something like that and been so heroic. And he didn't point it out. His family didn't try to get no praise for that. The police department didn't put it all over the news. They just thanked those two officers for what they did that day. And you hadn't seen it. You hadn't seen it. But if it had done something wrong, you'd have seen it. And so much about what Jesus was doing in his life was marvelous, even miraculous. But that's not what they want to talk about. They want to talk about what he'd done that they didn't think was right. And they were even wrong about that. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. One day we all shall stand before God. Judgment from me and you, it doesn't matter too much. Paul said on one occasion, it's a very small thing that I'm judged by you. He said that to the Corinthians. That's a very small thing that you judge me. I ain't worried about what you say about me. You're not my judge. As James 4 points out, there is one who is the judge. And that's God. And that's one judgment that you will not escape. That's one judgment that will not be hypocritical. That's one judgment that will not be malicious in tone. That's one judgment that will not be unrighteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And let me tell you this. You think about this, and I'll hush. You think about standing before God in judgment one day. Standing before God in judgment. You think about that. To answer for the things that you've done in your own body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. That's what Paul said. And the day you stand before God, it'll just be you and God. It won't be a crowd of people around you. It won't be your family around you. It won't be your preacher or your elders around you. It'll be you and God. And you shall give an account for your life on this earth. Time and talents he blessed you with. And you shall answer for what you've done in relationship to his son Jesus. Your judgment about Jesus, that's what you shall answer to God about. How you judge Jesus in your life. If you decided that he would be your Savior and your Lord, or if you decided, as the rest of the world did, he's not worthy to reign in my life. You and me alone will stand before God and answer. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, won't you come while we stand and sing?